Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Now let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ's name, we pray that Thou wilt give us the power of the Spirit of God, not something artificially contrived by human ingenuity, but that which comes from heaven above. We pray that Thou wilt get our minds wholly taken up with Thy Word, that Thy Spirit would guide us. He will give us that grace to understand not only the text, but to know where we need to apply it to our own lives, to our own personal set of circumstances. And I pray that this word today will be a word in season, a word of encouragement to Thy people, a word of instruction about this warfare with hell. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. As we come back to this much-needed study from God's Word on overcoming the devil, and in particular, the armor that every Christian needs to know how to use to that end, we come this morning to the fifth piece of the Christian's armor. No suit of armor would be complete without providing protection for the head. Every part of the body has to be protected and covered, and that is especially true of the head being that great ruling member of the body, that which directs and energizes every other member of the body. So we've got to come to consider what covers the Christian's head in spiritual warfare with the devil. Paul calls it, perhaps I should say the Holy Spirit calls it, the helmet of salvation. If the Holy Ghost is leading him to remember an Old Testament passage of Scripture just now, it would be Isaiah 59:17, where the Lord is said to put on an helmet of salvation upon His head. Only in this case, in Ephesians chapter 6, it's not the Lord who's wearing the helmet, but it is the Christian in conflict with Satan. Perhaps it was the sight of the Roman soldier standing guard over the apostle that reminded him of that text in Isaiah. Regardless, when the Roman soldier knew the enemy was coming, when he was headed into battle, he not only took hold of his shield, but he had to take hold of his helmet as well. The spiritual application, I think, is obvious. Paul is now putting his attention, honing in on the Christian's thinking, his understanding, his mindset. We have dealt with the feelings, with the emotions, and the desires as we have seen how the devil attacks those very points to lead us into sin and thereby dishonor God and rob us of that enjoyment of the Lord that sin always causes. But now we must direct our attention to that point of attack which involves the consideration of our mind, our understanding, actually the intellectual part of our whole position as Christians engaged in this warfare with Satan. I would suggest that the apostle is not concerned here so much with our understanding and acceptance of the faith. We've already seen that there's this breastplate of righteousness. But he's dealing with something that is far more encompassing in its sweep. We're not concerned here so much with our understanding of particular doctrines such as justification by faith, but with our whole attitude, our entire mindset towards the faith, towards this battle. Our attitude, our philosophy, our thinking toward this warfare. And I think some of Paul's last words that he ever wrote are instructive on this point. At the end of his life, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Here's something that is more comprehensive, more inclusive than particular doctrines. As we've worked our way through this study, I trust you have seen there's a difference between strategy and tactics. They're not the same. Strategy and tactics. You can look at any war in light of the campaign as a whole, or you can look at it in terms of particular incidents and battles that took place in the campaign, skirmishes in the campaign. And it is vital for you and for me to make this distinction when we come to spiritual warfare with hell. I've been told now that there are commanders of military campaigns. They've been very good at strategy, but they weren't so hot at tactics. They were good at the overall picture of the war, of the campaign, but when it came to being good tacticians, they didn't shine in that particular area. They weren't so great in dealing with the local skirmishes, the local battles, and the detailed tactics of the overall campaign. Good strategy, but not so great on the details. We spend a good deal of time looking at the tactics of the devil and how we counter the tactics. But this morning, as we look at this helmet of salvation covering the head, about how it deals with our whole mindset, our thinking in this warfare, we need to look at the strategy, at this whole campaign being waged against the people of God. So this morning, for a little bit, I want to look at strategy in spiritual warfare. Strategy in spiritual warfare. I have two simple points. First, I want to look at the strategy of the devil in spiritual warfare. Then we're going to look at the strategy of God in spiritual warfare. All under the umbrella of the helmet of salvation. First, the strategy of the devil. Satan has many tactics. He has a host of weapons at his disposal. He knows of all the kinds of ways he can use those tactics in this warfare. He has a vast army to do his bidding. But there is one thing that he is aiming at, one thing he seeks to do with every tactic, with every skirmish, with every attack, by every fiery dart, by every deception, by every temptation. That is to bring the child of God and the people of God to the point where they are so weary in the battle that they feel they have no will to fight anymore. To quit. That strategy. To hammer and to hammer and to hammer, to deceive, 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 fiery dart after fiery dart after fiery dart, all to get the child of God, the people of God, to a place where they have no longer a will to fight. Then you lay down your weapons and you surrender. I have kept underscoring that the one thing that Paul is seeking to get these Christians to do in the midst of this warfare is to stand, to not surrender, to not lie down. No matter how bad it gets, and having done all, to stand. It tells us that the strategy of the devil is to get the people of God to give up. His strategy with you is to get you to give up. That there's no point in fighting. That you can't win. That you have been confined to a life of defeat. He aims to get God's people so weary and tired that they feel hopeless about the whole war itself. Not just the one battle here and there, but the whole war. Paul had to warn the Galatians about this. His words were, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." But the Christian becomes weary in well-doing simply through feeling the burden and the heat of the day and the heat of the battle. The campaign is so long and drawn out, and the warfare is so constant that he's tempted to feel, utterly hopeless. There come those times when the Christian says to himself, "I've had to fight ever since I've become a Christian, and I'm still fighting. Is there no end to it? Is this what I have to look forward to the rest of my life? One battle after another, after another, after another." And when a Christian is thinking like that, you can know for sure that the strategy of the devil is making headway towards leading that believer to a place in the life where it's hopeless. I'm not going to stand anymore. If you take a long, honest look at the condition of the church of Jesus Christ, you could feel the same way. The church has been around for thousands of years, but what is her position in the world today? What is her position in America? The church in this land is so often marked by confusion as to what to believe, as to doctrine, marked by division, marked by anything but assurance in the outcome of the battle, marked by uncertainty, anxiety about the outcome of the battle. And it seems like she really has very, very little impact on the world, on the land, on the country, in the cities where she's found. I don't care if there are 5,000 people attending. In the big scheme of things, the impact on staying sin seems to be minimal. Look at how the kingdom of Satan is advancing all around us. Look at what has happened morally in our own country in a very short time period. I'm not that old, really. But in the last 10 years, folks, this country has taken a dive morally. Where's the church? Where's the church? Christians by the boatloads have become so much like the world, it's hard to distinguish between a Christian and the worldly. There's such weakness spiritually, morally, such fainting. You find it illustrated as far back in the book of Hebrews. In many ways, the book of Hebrews is but an extended exposition of that phrase, "Take unto you the helmet of salvation." It's an exposition. It's about strategy. The Jews had heard and believed the gospel. They had joined in with the people of God, members of the church. And for a while, their light was very bright. Their sun shone brightly. And they were very happy in their newfound faith in Christ. But as time went on, they found themselves being constantly persecuted by their family members who were not believers, by their fellow Jews who looked upon them as traitors to the Jewish faith. You will read that they had been robbed of their goods. They were treated like trash, scum. They had been told in the preaching and teaching that the Lord would come back again and receive His own to Himself and set up His kingdom, but there was no sign of His coming. You say the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand, but He's not coming. You say to keep trusting, to keep waiting patiently, but He's not coming. The result was that these Hebrew Christians were utterly discouraged. And some of them were looking back to their old religion and wondering had they been a bit too hasty in leaving Judaism. Maybe we made a mistake. That's the background to the Epistle of the Hebrews. And they were discouraged. They are beginning to think and to wonder whether they were engaged in true religion after all. In other words, the problem facing these Hebrew Christians was not a question of tactics. It was a question of strategy. Giving up the whole campaign. Giving up the whole campaign. They were tempted and tried. They were weary. They were tired. They were persecuted. Life was rough. Like you and I can't begin to imagine. Life was rough. Everything seemed to go against them. And they found themselves in a condition in which they were tempted of the devil to quit, to give it all up, and to back out of the whole war and return to their former position. And I believe that this is the same problem that's facing any church, any Christian, in any day, who is actually striving to stand for the Lord, to stand for His Word, to stand and hold the fort. By the sheer fact that he is standing, he has become a special target of the devil. And if you're going to seek to defend the gospel and to decry sin in the church, in the world, and in your own life, if you're going to strive to walk down the old paths and to maintain the old truths, you will be tempted in the heat of the battle to wonder if it's worth it all. Is it really worth it all? Is it worth the price that has to be paid to do that? And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. He wants that question raised in your mind. Is it worth it all? It's a very old problem. It goes far back beyond Hebrews. Asaph had this problem. You find Asaph feeling the same way in Psalm 73. Here's this godly man whose life is full of troubles and trials. Everything seemed to be against him. That's how he viewed it. He looked at others. He looked at the wicked. And they were prospering. Here he was trying to walk the walk to stay to the narrow way. And he was suffering tremendously for it. But the ungodly, they get all the heart's desire. They don't suffer like me. They don't have it bad like me. He says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. It's been a waste. It's all been useless." Asaph said that. He's writing under inspiration, people. The Holy Ghost is moving him to write those words about his history. Verily, here's what I said. I've cleansed my heart in vain. It's a waste. I'm trying to live a godly life. I'm trying to please God. And everything seems to go wrong. These other people, they defy God in their religion, but they seem to be having a wonderful time. And the temptation for him was to renounce his religion and turn his back upon God and give it all up. You see, this means, does it not, that the devil succeeds at times in persuading us to become so preoccupied with the details of the Christian life that we forget about the whole truth. We are so concerned about those proverbial trees that we miss the forest. He's good. He's good. He's as slick as they come. We get so immersed in the tactics that we forget about the war. We get so caught up with the daily trials and struggles and temptations, we forget about this guy has got a big campaign going on and his strategy is to get me to quit. He doesn't want us to keep that before us. The strategy. And so we feel that we can't go on, that it's just too much for us, that all of our labor is in vain. And the devil is going to defeat us. You recall it was Timothy that had to get that encouragement from Paul to hold fast, Paul. Stand fast, Paul, Timothy. Hold fast. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season and out of season. Whether people want to hear it or not, you just keep on and keep on and keep on. That's the devil's strategy. And you must live aware of that overall strategy. It's all to bring you to a point where you surrender, you give in. Where you say, it's a waste of my time. It's not going to work. It's all over. It's in vain. I've washed my hands in vain. I have fought in vain. I have stood in vain. And so he hammers you with the tactics, gets your focus on the tactics to forget about the big picture. Now, second and final point. The strategy of God. He has got a strategy. And it will not be defeated. I want you to know that while the devil has an overall strategy for the war with the saints, God does too. And you need not ask who has the better strategy. God's strategy is quite simple. Here's what God says. Take hold of the helmet of salvation and put it on your head. The mind, the understanding, the big picture. Get that helmet of salvation on your head. Get thinking right. Now, the question is this: what is this helmet of salvation? Well, we actually read it this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in verse 8, he tells the Christians at Thessalonica to put on for an helmet the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. You see, the devil's strategy is for the child of God to be hopeless about the outcome. And the Lord says, no, it's not hopeless. What you need to do is to put on the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of salvation. Now, what does this phrase, the hope of salvation, mean? Are we not already saved? Why are we hoping for something if we're already saved? Obviously, when we're told to put on the hope of salvation, it means something more than the present enjoyment of our salvation. Hope? Future? There is hope concerning our salvation that is very pertinent to the child of God when he feels that all is hopeless. What is that? Paul calls it elsewhere the hope of glory. What is our great hope in our salvation? What is our great hope? Our great hope is that one day we will enter into a glorified state and we will live forever with the glorified Christ. And no more war. And no more tactics of the devil. It's over. It's the ultimate place of rest and joy. That's our hope. The hope of glory. Christ Himself uses that same piece of armor in such a way in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. He tells His disciples how bad things are going to get in the last days. Now, you will understand by that statement that I am not a postmillennialist. Even historic postmillennialism believes there's some kind of tribulation at the end. Not the way that I would believe it per se, but still there's some kind of bad time coming. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 shows how bad things will be in the last days. And Christians, He says, will have to endure to the end. The word endure should tell you something. The Lord tells about the end and how everything will seem hopeless and that the tendency, the temptation will be to give way to despair. Then what does He tell them? After setting up that bleak picture, He says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." It's going to be black. But then this hope of glory will come. When the enemy tells you in the heat of the battle to give up and to give in, that not only are you losing the battle, but that you've lost it. The only answer is this: the hope of glory. The hope of glory. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on, mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by Thy grace we will. Hold the fort, for I am coming. I had to help one of the children do some research on the Alamo, the Battle of the Alamo. It's amazing what that handful of men did with that Mexican army that came against them. It's amazing they held the fort as long as they did. But they did. They held it. And in their case, well, they had asked for help. There wasn't this sure hope, certain hope, that, so to speak, the Calvary's coming. But we have a sure hope. It's certain. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. We're not going to lose the war. It's not going to happen. He wants us to believe that. He wants us to think we have fought in vain, we've washed our hands in vain, all that we've done has been in vain. And He will bring up a host of arguments to try to convince you of it. It's like that, what was it, Santa Ana? Boom, 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 constant. But the Lord says, hold the fort. Because you have a sure hope of glory. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He was troubled on every side, perplexed and persecuted and cast down. But he plows on. If I can borrow an Ulster expression, he plows on. And he doesn't quit. Why? knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's his argument. My eyes are set upon things eternal. These things down here are light afflictions. And the devil wants us to think they're unbearable afflictions. Unbearable. So unbearable, we've got to get out from under them. Well, Paul wore the helmet of salvation. You see, we need to learn again and again that there are these tenses of salvation. There's a salvation that's past, and a salvation that's present, and a salvation that's future. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. To put into a nutshell, the past is justification, the present salvation is sanctification, the future salvation is glorification. That's it. And putting the helmet of salvation on means that when you are attacked and besieged and tried by the devil, when he says that you might as well give up, you can't continue to stand, you answer that by saying, "No, I'm not giving up. Because I know something. I know there is a day when I will be saved completely. And I know there's coming a day when I will, no matter what you say, I will put my heel upon your neck and I will say the victory is ours." That's what's going to happen one day. I know that. That's putting on the helmet of salvation. It is my hope of future glory. My hope of one day seeing Jesus. Oft time the day seems long. The trouble's hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear and take His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You just need the long view. You just need the long view. The hope of glory. Now, that, no matter how bad it gets, is something to rejoice in. The Apostle's words to the Hebrew believers when they were tempted to go back to Judaism. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set, that is fixed, ordained," it means before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Christ endure all the difficulties that He endured? This sure hope He had of sitting at the right hand of God, having completed His work. "For the joy set before Him, endured the cross." It's an amazing statement. He puts before the Hebrew Christians the imagery of the finish line. Run the patience with the race with patience. It's a race. It's not the sprinter.
A lot of sprinters.
I hate running. I've never liked running. When I get on that treadmill, I don't like it. Just one foot in front of another foot. But that timer is set for that running for 35 minutes. And I know it's going to stop. It's going to come to an end. And I can make it. Folks, you're in a race and there's a timer. You just don't know what it says. But it's going to come to an end. And the race will be over and you'll cross the finish line. And it's done. And the Lord Jesus, He's not only there waiting for you at the finish line, He's running right beside you the whole way. He's standing beside you. He's praying beside you. He's laboring beside you. He's weeping with you when you weep. He rejoices with you when you rejoice. This is God's strategy. The helmet of salvation is the hope of glory. Satan's big strategy? Get them so discouraged, so weak and weary with the battle, they'll quit. God's strategy? The hope of glory. You're going to cross the line. You're going to make it. Therefore, just run this race with patience. Here's what we need. And I say this guardedly. Spiritually, we need to learn to blow the devil off. To blow him off. Just to blow him off. You know that expression. You blow people off. Oh yeah, on earth is not His equal. But He's no match for Christ. And He's a liar. And I can, through Christ, blow Him off. I will not quit. I will not give up. I will keep on standing and standing and standing. By the grace of Christ. Have you thought much about that joy set before you? Have you found yourself getting caught up in the tactics? The details? And you can't see the forest for the trees. Have you given much thought lately to one day soon, you'll see Him face to face. One day soon. And will you not want to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. That's the Lord's strategy. You know, the fact of the matter is, we have not been offered an easy time of it in the Christian life. God never promised us an easy road. Politicians do that, but they're dishonest. They'll promise you anything to get your vote. But God is very honest with His people. He's promised us, you're in a war, and there are powers that are mighty fighting against you. But you have this helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope of glory, that will protect your mind, your attitude toward the whole thing. Lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing nigh. That's how you put on the helmet of salvation. May God write His Word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our dear Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we ask Thee that Thy Holy Spirit would be given to seal this word. May it be, Lord, a means of real grace to Thy people, strengthening the inner man. We thank Thee that Christ is greater than the devil. And we thank Thee that we already know about the outcome of this war. We know that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We pray for the grace to take to heart those words spoken to those Hebrew Christians, to lay aside the weight of sin and everything that would hamper us in this race, that we would run patiently, knowing our God, the finish line, is not that far off. Hallelujah. We thank Thee for Thy word of encouragement this day. May it be a means of strengthening Thy people. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen and amen.